There is a word from the Lord. There is a word from the Lord, and we are once again in the Gospel of John. So we've been doing this series called Hidden Depths. Somebody say Hidden Depths. Hidden Depths. Hidden Depths. John, you'll remember, John doesn't call the miracles that Jesus does miracles or deeds of power as the other Gospels do. What does John call them? Signs, yes. And a sign is what? A sign is something that points to something else. And so when you read the Gospel of John, as we are doing in the month of August, you will see that these stories, John only chooses seven of the miracles that Jesus performs. And he says at the end of the book, if I had written down everything, there wouldn't be enough books in all of the world to contain all of the wonders that Jesus did. But he says, these are the ones that I want to tell you about because they point to something deeper. I encourage you, I challenge you during this month, read John, read the stories and see what it is that the Spirit is pointing to in your life through them. And certainly I trust that the Lord will speak to you. And I pray that the Lord speaks to us today. We are in the sixth chapter of John, verses 1 through 15. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, John 6, verses 1 through 15. When you have it, say amen. Amen. Please attend with me to the powerful word of our God. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd, somebody say large crowd, was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the Jewish feast of the Passover, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd, somebody say large crowd, was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him. Y'all are going to like this. Philip answered him. How did Philip answer him? He said, 200 denarii, or 6 months' worth of wages, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each person to even get a little. It's not enough, he said. Then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here. There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are those for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was abundant grass in that place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when they saw the sign that Jesus performed, they wanted to take him and make him king. And so he went off again into the wilderness by himself. I just want to attend to 2 more of these verses one more time. When Jesus says to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so these people may eat?" In verse 6, he said this to test him, and Philip responded to him in verse 7, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to have even a little. And then down to verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. People of God, for the time that is ours to reflect this morning on God's word, I would like for us to attend to the following thought. I don't have enough, but the Lord does. Please pray with me. Our mighty and our attentive God, you stay so close to us. You find ways, God, to speak to us when we are perhaps not even listening or paying attention to you. And for that, God, we are so grateful. You have told us that you want us to keep this appointment once a week. so that we might hear your voice in our lives. And so we do, God, we come with hungry ears and with open hearts. God, as open as we know how to get them, we pray that you would give us ears that we might hear. God, I pray that in spite of the frailties of the preacher, that your word might come forth with power, that it might do what you sent it to do in the hearts and the lives of your children whom you love so much. We love you, God. We bless you. We honor you. We need you. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. I don't have enough, but the Lord does. Have you ever looked out over a challenge, over a task, over maybe an assignment in your life and been overwhelmed by how big and how hard it is? The disciples this day, when we meet them, you know, we think of them as lofty figures. Their names get on churches and we name our children after them. The disciples on this day, it looked big to them. They didn't really sign up for this. You know, when they first started following Jesus, it was just a few of them. It was just a few trickling into the ministry. Just a few. They were drawn by this life-changing message of the love of God. And they were drawn, but it was just a few of them when they signed up. And they had seen him do amazing things. Amazing things. But all the amazing things they had done were for a few people at a time, maybe one, maybe a couple. When he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, which we studied a few weeks ago, it was just that man. They saw that. That was amazing. Even at the wedding at Cana, which we studied last week, it was a big group of people. It was amazing. A lot of people saw it. But it was just a wedding. They had seen him do amazing things, but this was the first time. It had never been this big of a crowd. Here they were, these disciples. The majority are what? Fishermen. They didn't sign up for this. This is not what they intended. They were not prepared for this type. They've never seen a crowd like this, much less been at the front of it. This was a massive crowd. All the four Gospels that record this, they try to impress upon us the gigantic, it says twice in our text today, a large crowd. John says it was 5,000 men. You know, only the men got counted. You know how they treat us. Hashtag eye roll. 5,000 men. So total, we don't know, somewhere 7,500 to even 20,000. So many people. They had never been faced with a crowd this big. They had never been faced with a crowd this big. And this is where I want you to feel the sign pointing to you. They had never been faced with something this big. And it always had been him who had done the amazing thing. It was him who healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. It was him who turned the water into wine. It was him who helped all those who had been healed. It was always Jesus doing it. They had never faced this big of a crowd before, and they had never been told they had to be part of the miracle. If you know this story, the other versions of the story, you remember Jesus says to them, they say, Jesus, we got to send these people away. It's too much. Too much for us. And Jesus says, what? You give them something to eat. That which you have seen me do. What do you think? I'm just here to be a picture for you to look at. I'm here inviting you. You give them something to eat. Here in John, he says to Philip, hey, Philip, go figure out where we can get some bread. Some of the things that we face in life, perhaps you can relate. Some of the things we face in life, they feel so big to us. You're looking at that pile of college applications, and you don't even know how to pronounce the name of the city where the school is, much less how to say what you need to say so they'll let you in, and it's big. You've never been. You don't know. It's big. You're looking at building enough resources to support an entire family when you in the rent in New York, you can't even figure out how to have enough to pay to find an apartment for you and your couch. Now, a family is big. Facing big things, building that business or that organization that in your better moments you know God has etched into your imagination. God has planted the seed in your spirit. And in those better moments, you can see it. But really, in your normal moments, all you can see is the outline. And you know it's in your path, but it just feels so big. Some of the things we face in life, some of the challenges, the battles, the journeys. I don't even have the honor of knowing all that is on your heart. Today, some of it is so big. And the big things are cool, right? When you're watching. Anyone who has stepped into leadership knows that it's different when you have to be the one to make it happen. It's different when you're the parent and their health depends on you and the development of their minds and their character and their habits, everything. It just depends. It seems like it's all on you when you step into leadership or when you're the adult child and you've seen other families be family all the way through. You've seen other families do this, but it's different when you're the one who has to make the decisions and make things happen. Important tasks, they can feel so big. It's different when you're in the back seat watching the view than when you're in the driver's seat and it's on you and you're not sure if you know the best route how to get there. The miracles in John, we know they're called signs. They point to something deeper. This one today is not just about the 5,000 men and the however many thousand phenomenal women that didn't get counted. We know it's not just about them getting a meal that they didn't expect and that they needed. It's not just about the fish and the bread on that day. No, it points to something. Why would all four Gospels, why would they include it? Why would the teachers in these communities think this is something, each of them, this is something that you need to know. This is a side of the Lord that you're going to need to know about. Ah, signs pointing to something. The disciples were here facing a huge crowd, something they had never yet done. And Jesus is saying to them, you've been watching me, now you do this. Here they were facing something big. And they felt like they didn't have enough. It is so easy in life to feel like we don't have enough. It is so easy to walk into our days and be bombarded by the feeling and the assumption and the sensation that we do not have enough, that we're falling short in some way. We don't have to bring to the table what the table requires, to feel like we don't have enough talent. Like if we had enough talent, maybe it would be easier than it is. Or maybe we feel like we don't have enough talent, but we don't have enough talent, but we don't have the education to package it in. If only we had enough. Or to feel like we don't have enough charisma, enough creativity, intelligence for the task that we feel sometimes is before us. And to feel like it's just not in us. We don't have enough to bring. And of course, most of these things, feeling like we don't have enough, it's not that we actually feel like we don't have enough, that we aren't enough. It's so easy to feel that way in life. Of course, it's easy to feel like we don't have enough resources. Like we don't have, maybe this is yours, enough energy to take care of those kids that are yours. Here's a big one, that we don't have enough time. That we don't have enough time. Brené Brown says that we live in the age of not enough, that we wake up in the morning, we put our feet on the floor, and the first thing we say is, I didn't get enough sleep. And then we sit down at whatever our task is to do. We say, oh, yesterday I didn't get enough done. And we face our days with this way. And she notes that this is not something that rises up from our natural spirits, but it's a part of the world in which we live. I don't have enough. Here we find ourselves all day long. I don't have enough time. If I had enough time, but I come to it with not enough. If only we had enough time, but this is what we think. If I had enough time, then I could work harder to make up for all those other things I don't have enough for. Because truly, at the end of the day, people of God, do we not have the same amount of time? Do I not have the same amount of time? Did God not give us all the same amount of time? And if God gave it, it must be right. So when we say we don't have enough time, when God gave the length of the day and God gave the length of the week, when we say we don't have enough time, really we're saying that we need more time to what? To make up for what we think we don't have enough of. Because clearly if God gave it, then God thinks it's enough. When we say I don't have enough time, it means I need more to make up for what is lacking in me. It is so easy in life to walk in to what we're doing feeling like we don't have enough. Remember, these are signs. The disciples were looking at the task in front of them. Jesus said, it's your turn. It's your turn. I know it's big. It's your turn. And they felt like they didn't have. John, in contrast to the other gospels, the Bible scholars among us, you'll enjoy. The other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they show us a picture of the disciples. John, by contrast, shows us two particular disciples. He shows us Philip and what Philip says, and he shows us Andrew. And these are signs, remember. So I want you to ask yourself, which one you've been acting like? He shows us Philip and he shows us Andrew so that we might see the thoughts and the reactions of these two disciples who are trying to follow the Lord into what the Lord is asking them to do. That we might compare ourselves and see this sign and how it points to the places in us. Philip is faced with this massive crowd and this massive task, this challenge. And Jesus says to him in particular, have you ever felt like the Lord just called you out? And you're like, not me, not yet. I don't know how to do all of that. Whew, this is hard. Whew. Philip, Jesus calls him out and says, Philip, you're from here. Philip is from Bethsaida. Well, you're from here. Figure it out. Whew. Have you ever felt like God has said to you, figure it out? And we're sitting here looking for the blueprint and the instruction manual, flipping through the book of life. Where is the instruction? But sometimes the Lord says to you, I gave you the creativity to figure. Jesus says to Philip, figure it out. And then Philip, faced with this massive task in front of him, what does he do? Maybe you know, because maybe you've done it. He gets cynical. Now, I like Philip. I like Philip because his cynicism is funny. You have any of those cynical friends whose senses of humor, they might be a little depressing, but it makes you laugh. Well-timed, Philip. He's funny, just the delivery. Ooh, kind of like a zing, I mean, to Jesus. He's fun. His cynicism is I like Philip because it's so relatable. He says in verse six, I believe it is, he says back to Jesus, 6 months' wages wouldn't be enough. You feel the cynicism. Jesus, come on. 6 months' wages of what I have and what we could put together wouldn't be enough for them to get even a little. What he's saying is we don't have it. We couldn't even get it. I want you to see the sign pointing back to your own life. He's looking at the crowd with his eyes. He's looking at the task before him. He's looking at the challenge that is his to do that's in front of him with his eyes. And he's seeing the empirical evidence. He's looking at what he sees, and he's calculating based on what he can perceive in front of him. Stephen Furtick, he says that Philip is using what we call bottom-up reasoning. It's empirical reasoning. He's looking at the evidence in front of him, and he's saying, you know what? The reason does not stand to indicate to me that this is what? Possible. And so he gets cynical. He looks at him, at the crowd. Maybe he looks at himself. Philip is a Jewish person living under the Roman occupation. He's a Jewish person in this. He's just coming from a fisherman family. He's like, I don't know how to. This is not something I bring a lot of resources to. I'm not the trust fund kid, Jesus. I don't know how to feed all of these people. We don't have what you. And so what does he do? He gets cynical because he's looking at what's in front of him. I don't know about those places in your life when you walk into a task and you see something ahead of you and it looks so big and so much bigger than what you think that you bring to it. And I don't know if you know what it is to get a little cynical and to say, I just don't think that that's going to take place. In fact, I think that those people who believe that things like this can take place, I think they're a little silly. Maybe even if I'm on my less generous days, maybe they're not that intelligent. In fact, I think that is ridiculous. And I don't think that it can take place. You get a little cynical when you look at what you see in front of you. And I just want to point out something. Perhaps you would write this down if you're the type who takes notes. If it feels big to you, that's because it is. If what is ahead of you feels big to you, that's because it is. Yes, it is big to raise an entire human being into the world. That's big. It is big to birth that dream that God placed into your spirit. That's a big thing. It's not that it's easy. Jesus didn't say, speak to this anthill and it will move. Jesus said, I'm going to put some mountains in your way because I need you to move them. And you are my hands and my feet on this earth. And so the mountains will be there. And yes, they will actually be mountains if it feels big to you. It's because it is. But I discovered something. This is for those of us who feel like we might be facing big things in our families, big things in our assignments, big things in our lives. I discovered something when I listened to Philip. I would rather face big things in life, even, Liz, if they feel too big for me, because then I discovered this looking at Philip. I listened to Philip and I felt some Philip in me. I would rather face big things in life, even if they feel too big for me, because then I get to see big miracles. I would rather face them. I would rather not. Well, okay, if my choice is to walk through life and things just get out of my way because they're anthills and I can just kick them, even with my heels on, and it's not a big deal. That sounds fun, but I would rather face some mountains. Why? Because then I get to see them move. Philip got cynical and he said, this cannot happen. There is no possibility. But I would rather not be like Philip because here it is. The risk of cynicism is that you miss the miracle. The risk of not allowing your spirit to believe what sometimes on your best days you believe could take place and that you could do and that could come forth from your walk, your journey, your life, and from you. The risk of cynicism is that you miss the miracle. Have you ever met those people in life who have never stepped into anything bigger than what they thought that they were? Why? Because they didn't think it was possible to step into it and to come out of it. They didn't believe that it was possible for the mountain to move, and so they just sit on the sidelines. Have you ever seen that in yourself, the temptation? Because why? Because the risk of stepping out and it not working is so great, so that you stay in your cynicism and you stay where you are. But the risk of cynicism is that you miss the miracle. I would rather face big things that feel too big for me, because then I get to see big miracles. But John gives us an alternative for those who have a Philip part of you. He shows us Andrew. I'm so glad John shows us these two different disciples because he shows us two different ways that as Jesus teaches us how to approach the things in front of us that feel too big. John shows us Andrew. Andrew has been with Jesus a little bit longer. He's been with the Lord a little bit longer. He was the first disciple to follow Jesus. So Jesus has rubbed off on him a little bit more. And Andrew and Philip, there's something a little bit different. Philip says, wouldn't even be enough to give them even a little. I couldn't even if I tried to follow that dream, I would not have the money to get the degree. So there's no point in even trying. And so I will stay here where I am and complain about it all the time. I don't even have enough to have even a little, he says. Cynicism. But Andrew, look with me at Andrew. Andrew also has some doubt in him. Yes, he's not the one the one who thinks it's all easy. He's not the one who's too blessed to be stressed and God can do anything but fail. That's not necessarily what Andrew is saying. No, but Andrew says something that I want us all to say with him today. One of his disciples, it says in verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He's saying, I think I see something. I think I see something. I'm not sure. See, we think our faith is requiring certainty of us. And that's why we think we're failing at faith all the time. We think faith means I always believe and I always know and I'm so sure. But Andrew, he just says, I think maybe I see something. He says, Jesus is saying it to me, so it must have some validity. And I think maybe I see a possibility. I think maybe I see something. How many can we look at our lives and say, I think, I'm not sure, but I think that there's something in there that could turn into this big thing that I need. I think I see something in my life. I think I see a little bit of what could be bigger if it only goes into the Lord's hands. I think I see something. I think I see a little bit of joy at the end of this tunnel of depression, and I don't feel it all the time, but oh, in my better days, I think I see that God can get me to that place. I think I see a little bit of what could be on the other side of this mountain. I think, is there anybody in here today who can just look at their lives and say, I think I see something? I think I see something. It's not what it's going to be. It's not all that I think I need it to be, but I think I see something. In the other versions of this story, Jesus asks them, what do you have? And what do they say? Just a couple fish, some bread. It's nothing. This is often what we say when God asks us, what is in your hand? What is it that you have? We turn back to God. It's nothing. But Andrew's been with Jesus a little bit longer. And so Jesus has rubbed off on him. And he's a little bit more of the discipleship model that we need. He says, I think we have something. I think I have something. That's what Jesus is asking us to say back to him today. God, I don't know what you're going to do with this, and it sure doesn't look like much to me, but I think I have something. I think you put something in me that you can turn into something bigger. It might not be enough, but I think. Who can say with me this morning, I think I have something? Andrew says to Jesus, I think I see something here. But then, of course, he turns back to the doubt, but what is that among so many? I want you to know today that in your discipleship journey and in your faith journey and all those assignments that God has given you, there will be moments of doubt. You're going to go back and forth. You might not post about it. You might only post the fourth. Yes, I'm believing today. Yes, focus. Yes, what look at God, what God is going to do. You're not going to post about it, but you're going to feel it. You're going to go back and forth. Andrew goes back. He says, I think I see something. Oh, what is that? For so have you ever done that? Oh God, I think I see what you could do. Oh God, I think maybe this diagnosis is not the end of my journey. It's not going to define me. Oh, I just got a bad report. What is that among so many? What Andrew brought to the table, he found a boy who was with them. One of those boys who wasn't counted. How many know the ones that the people don't count are sometimes the one with everything that we need? He found a boy who had a lunch, and he said, I think I see something here. And what he brought to the table, it wasn't enough. It was 5 loaves and 2 fish for 7,500 or 10,000, 15, even 20,000 people. It wasn't enough. And this is the difference between self-help and faith. Self-help, which is wonderful, and they are woven together, but sometimes we can climb up the ladder of self-help and find that it doesn't really lead to the places that, but this is the difference between self-help and the relationship that we all need. The truth is, and you can write this down, you don't have enough. Self-help would say, you know, the I'm going to look inward for all the solutions, and a lot of the solutions are inward, but that's because of the spirit that God put in you. We look inward for that would say, I do have enough. I am the greatest. I can do it. Oh, but our faith says, I can do all things through the one who strengthens me, right? How many know that we can climb up the ladder of what we can do on our own, and it's a good ladder, but that ladder needs to be leaning on something else. The truth is, and this is what you can write down, you don't have enough, but you do have what it takes. You don't have enough. You don't have enough energy when that child is asking you 9,000 times why the sky is up there and not below. And you don't have the answers, and you have to go to bed at some point, and you need a TV show at some point. You can't just keep answering the question. You don't have enough. You don't have enough when you're trying to build a vision that no one has done before and God has placed it on your spirit, but there's so many barriers in your way and all you want to do is just to push them out of your way so you can take a break and you don't have enough. But I want to tell you today something that the disciples learned. You might not have enough, but you have what it takes. There's a difference. You might not bring enough, but you have what it takes. You have what is needed for the assignment that is yours and that is at hand. You have what it takes. You might not bring enough, but you have what it takes. How do I know? Because if you didn't have what it takes, he wouldn't have taken you there. If you didn't have what it takes to be the one who can be that child's parent, he would not have taken you there. If you didn't have what it takes to be the one who can birth that vision that he has given you, then he would not have taken you to the precipice of that place. If you did not have what it takes, then he would not have taken you there. This is what the disciples discovered. It says in our text today that Jesus was the one that took them to this crowd. He could have gone by himself. Oh, but he gathered a few humans. And he said, come on over here with me because I want to do something through you. If you didn't have what it takes, now you might not have enough. There will be days when you don't know what to do, but you have what it takes because he took you there, because the Lord brought you to this place, this assignment that might feel too big for you. Andrew says, I think I see something. What is it that Andrew has? He doesn't have enough. He only has five pieces of bread and two little pieces of fish. Now, I want to talk to you about faith, but I don't want you to hear what you normally hear when you hear the word faith. What Andrew has, as opposed to Philip, is different. He doesn't have enough. Somebody say, I don't have enough, but I have what it takes. What does Andrew have? He has faith, but it's not the way we normally think of it. You know, the Western concept of faith that is so prevalent in our religious upbringing is intellectual certainty about an assertion that is made, an assertion of truth. And then when we are certain about that, that's what? That's faith. But the Greek word, the biblical word for faith is something called pistuo. Say it with me, pistuo. Pistuo. And pistuo comes from pistis, the noun of having trust. Credit, it to give credit to have confidence in. It is a relationship, not a certainty. And this is why religions fight so much, and within Christianity, denominations fight, because they say, what I think and I know and I think is true is not what you think is true. So let's have a fight. Oh, but the biblical concept of faith, what Andrew had, it was a trust and a confidence in. It was a reaching out to rely on something bigger, because we know, not that I know everything, but that I know the one who is trustworthy, this pistuo faith. And Andrew, I just want you to see him with me today. He says, I think I see something. It doesn't look like enough to me, and it probably isn't, but I'm going to bring it to him and see what he can do. Does anybody have that type of relationship faith today who can say, what I have in front of me is not enough. I do not know how it's going to work, but I'm going to bring it to him and see what he can do. Does anybody have that type of imaginative faith that can say, I'm just waiting to see what the Lord is going to do. I'm just looking. Can you see the disciples on this day? They had seen miracles, but they had never seen anything like this. And they had something in them, which was what it takes. And that's what the Lord is requiring of you, that expectational faith that looks and says, I don't know. I don't have enough. I cannot bring enough that is required for all these 5,000 of people and the women. Hashtag eye roll. I do not have enough, but I'm going to look and see what the Lord is going to do. I'm just watching to see what he is going to do. And the thing about Andrew that is different from Philip, remember we said Andrew had been there longer with Jesus? So what did he bring with him? He didn't look at what he saw in front of him, empirical evidence only. He brought with him, he saw it through the frame of what he had lived before with Jesus. He saw it through the frame of how he had seen him operate before. And sometimes when you've seen the Lord move in your life, you can look forward with expectation and say, I do not have enough for this situation. I don't know how it's going to get done, but I'm waiting to see what the Lord is going to do. This is Andrew. What's he going to do? What's he going to? I think I have something here. I don't know. He brings it to him. And Jesus says, yes, I'll take that. And Andrew is sitting there expectantly looking. And this is the posture that we are to have in our lives. What is God going to do? What is God going to do? See, sometimes we get cynical. We cannot see the plan. We say, God, I would believe if you would just show me. Show me how this is going to work. Show me the solution. No, but the pistuo that we are to have, the pistis type of faith, the biblical faith, is to look with our eyes open at the hand. What is he going to do? What is he going to do next? Because I've seen all he's done before. What is he going to do? What is he going to do? And something that he learned, that Andrew and Philip learned today, is that when the Lord takes what we bring him, he works the miracle. We just have to pass it out. The Lord works the miracle. We just have to pass out what he puts in our hands. The disciples came to him, and they were not the ones who multiplied the loaves. Their responsibility was what? To take what was given to them and to faithfully pass it out. Every time Jesus said, do this, they did it. Every time God says to you, the next thing you do with this child is this. You pass out what was given to you. You don't have to create the miracle. You didn't create the miracle of that child in the first place. Are you the one who made sure that that child's eyelids blink at the same time? No, that was God in heaven. You don't have to create the miracle. Are you the one who made sure that the heart beats when the blood is needed in the rest of the body? No, that is the Lord, our God. You don't have to create the miracle. All you have to do is pass it out. You didn't create the vision that is in you. You didn't create what is in you to give to the world. No, God put that there. All you have to do is pass it out. Pass out what God put in your hands. When you're teaching in school, just keep passing it out. I know you don't know how it's going to come together. I know it feels too big for you. Just keep passing it out. Just keep showing up. And every time that God puts something and says, go do this. What the disciples discovered today is something we discover in our own lives. That we do not see the miracle take place. This is all over the book of John. We just see the result. We don't see how our work is bearing fruit and how our effort. We don't see it. They didn't see the mole. It's not that Jesus piled up the loaves and laid out the fish on a pretty platter. We won't see it. You won't see it as your body is healing from that thing that you thought was a mountain that would never move. You won't see as your spirit is being put back together from that place that you felt was so broken. You won't see it as it's happening, but one day you will wake up. You won't see it as those dreams that you're chipping away at and you're trying so hard and they seem so big. You won't see it as it's coming together. You will not see it day to day, but one day you will wake up and you will see. Oh, the Lord was good for his word. I brought to him that little bit that I thought was so small, my little bit of faith, my little bit of energy, my little bit of what I could do, my little bit of know-how. I brought it. And I didn't see it as it was happening. As it was happening, I was just saying, God, I'm walking by faith and not by sight. But now I look and I see that God has brought me to a different day and that there is enough and enough to be left over. And I did get to a place that was different from where I could have been on my own. Is there anybody here today who says, I've seen him move before and I know he's good for his word. I might not have enough. Oh, but I know someone who does. I know someone who does. You don't have enough. But you have what it takes, because you have the Lord. More importantly, the Lord has you. Today we have the choice to be like Philip, to step to the side and say, psh, can't happen. How many is this? For so many, it wouldn't even be enough for them to have a little. So I'll stay over here in the life that I can manage by myself. In the dreams that are my size. Or we have a choice to be like Andrew. To say, I think I see something here. It's not enough, but in God's hands. Let me sit back and see what God can do. Amen? Amen. Amen.